dedicate our hands. Use us to make disciples. And so just from that verse that we talked about a couple weeks ago, we see in the DNA of a disciple, according to Jesus, and we point to so many other verses, but in the DNA, in the definition of a disciple, it's somebody that also makes disciples. Okay, so, in other words, you cannot come to me and say, well, Dan, I have learned the higher things of God. I understand what the premillennial return of Christ and Calvinism versus Arminianism and infralapsarian versus supralapsarianism. And when you preach, Dan, I open my Bible and it's not an English Bible, it's a Greek Bible, because I'm following with you in the original language. I'm a mature person, you see. If you, it doesn't matter how much knowledge you have, if you are not a disciple who's making disciples, you are not a mature disciple. You are not mature yet. Even if you have a bunch of information. Because discipleship, helping other people follow Jesus, is not something that's just for pastors, okay? It's not something that's just for ministry professionals. It's not something that's just done through programs in the church or through people with outgoing personalities. It's for all of us. And we can never say we're a disciple who's mature until we're a disciple who's making other disciples. So important. So church, who is called to make disciples? Yeah, let's just say I am. Who is called to make disciples, church? We're going to say it three times. Who is called to make disciples, church?
I am. Yeah.
Church, who is called to make disciples?
I am.
I am. Each one of us. So today the question is, and it's going to be for the next few weeks, is this. How do we produce disciples then? If I am called to make disciples, each one of us, how do we do it? Anybody know? I'm asking, actually. If you come up here and share, that'd be great. Okay. So we're going to look in 2 Timothy here and go through this passage very quickly. And so in this passage, what we're going to see is Paul is writing to Timothy, his protege in the faith. Paul has gone around through the Gentile world, and he's been making disciples. And he came to this place called Lystra, and he found this guy named Timothy, young man, and he told him the gospel, and he believed in Jesus, repented, and was baptized. And Timothy would go on to make more disciples. And he would send Timothy to this place called Ephesus to help the church grow. And so Paul writes this letter and 1 Timothy to Timothy in Ephesus to help him in his disciple making. And this is what it says. If you have your Bibles open, I hope you do. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You got it? If you got it, say, I got it. All right. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete, he's going to give three examples in the second one, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we need you to come, and we need you to give us understanding. More than that, many of us need a breakthrough. We need a breakthrough from the humdrum lives that we have led, maybe that aren't centered on your purposes. And we need you to come and just radically grab us by your grace and conform us into the image of Christ for our joy and for your glory. Help us now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so how do we make disciples? I'm going to give you 3 points. The first two are quick, and the last one's longer, okay? First two are quick. Number one, you got to depend on Jesus. Do you see that? As he's writing to Timothy, what does he tell Timothy, his apostolic delegate? He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Guys, we always have to remember that we are who we are because of God's grace. Amen? Yeah, we have not earned our salvation. My seminary professor used to say it like this. The only thing that you contribute to your salvation is your sin. That is all you contribute. You did the sinning, Jesus did the saving, right? And we have to remember that all throughout our life, that when we're trying to help other people follow Jesus, maybe it's your children, maybe it's a coworker, your grandchildren, your friend, someone else in this church setting, that you must depend on the grace of God. Sometimes I think we put all that weight on ourselves, and we're like, if my kid is going to walk with Jesus, it's all about me. That's not true. Paul says it clearly here. Be strengthened, not by your own strength, but by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's the three things. We got three responsibilities. Are y'all listening? That's just to wake a few of you up. Number three things, real quick. Number one is this. There is your responsibility in disciple making, okay? You have a responsibility to help make disciples. There's their responsibility. You got it? They have a responsibility too, right? To obey Jesus. You can't make somebody obey Jesus. You can tell your friend you should not be dating an unbeliever, but they have to make the decision that they're going to stop doing that, right? You can't do that for them. And then there's what? There's God's responsibility, right? In Hebrews chapter 6, Paul says this. Well, I think it's Paul, sorry. In Hebrews, he says this to the church. He says, we will press on, if God permits, to maturity. Whoa. There's a thing that God does in maturing a church. Some churches, I think God judges them, and he lets them be about an inch deep and a mile long. And he judges them. He won't let them press on to maturity. There's your part. There's their part. There's God's part. It's not all on your shoulders. You got to trust the grace of God. Second thing, really quickly, is you got to keep a watch on your life. If we're going to make disciples, we have to depend on God, and we also have to keep a watch on our life, right? You can't lead other people where you've not gone yourself, right? You can't do it. You can't take them there. It's not possible. So if we just walk through what Timothy says in verse 3, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus. What does he say? Don't be afraid of suffering. Suffering has a purpose. Hang in there. He goes on and says this. He uses three examples, one of a soldier. And he says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Oftentimes we get distracted, don't we, with worldly things, and we're not interested in God's things. He says, don't get distracted, Timothy. Watch yourself. And then he goes on and gives the example of an athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Hudson Taylor used to say, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. We need to do what we do in God's way. And what he says, he uses the athlete, compete according to the rules, Timothy. And the last thing he gives is the hardworking farmer. A hardworking farmer ought to share, be the first to share in the crop. And he's saying, Timothy, work hard. Don't be lazy. Work hard. And so what we see automatically right off the bat is that when it comes to helping others, more than just looking at them and what they need, we need to look at the man or the woman in the mirror. See who we are. See how God wants to change us. If we ever stop looking in the mirror and saying, God, change me, we're going to be unfruitful, unhelpful to anyone else. He says it in 1 Timothy 4:16. If you got your Bible open, you could flip back. It says, keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching, Timothy. Well, how does Jesus say the same thing? He says this, if you see a speck in your brother's eye, what does he say? Gouge that thing out. Get it out. No, it doesn't say that. It says, take the log out of your eye first. Right? Can you imagine an eye surgeon with like a big stick hanging out of his eye? I'm going to help you. Stay still. No, he would club you to death with the stick hanging out of his eye, right? You must first take the log out of your own eye, and then you can see well how to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And I think the temptation is many times we don't want to confront the brutal facts of our own life. We would rather just think the best of ourselves and just fake it till we make it. That's not good. That's no way to live. I was reading about Winston Churchill this week, and Winston Churchill, when he was leading the country of England during World War II, he was this charismatic and bold leader. I read the statement that he said when nearly all of Europe and Northern Africa was under Hitler's control. This is what he said to his people. He said, "We are resolved to destroy Hitler in every vestige of the Nazi regime. From this, nothing will turn us. Nothing. We will not parley. We will never negotiate with Hitler or any of his gang. We shall fight him by land." You've heard this now. "We will fight him by land. We will fight him by sea. We will fight him in the air until, with God's help, we will rid the earth of his shadow." And here's what he realized. He was a bold, optimistic leader. And as a bold, optimistic leader, he was concerned that people would not bring him the brutal facts. I mean, you can imagine it, right? I mean, a bold leader like this is really optimistic. Just say, "Shh, don't tell him. Don't tell him how we're really doing, okay?" And so what Churchill did was he created this separate department called the Statistics Office to share the brutal facts with him. And this is a quote. He said, "The unfiltered, most brutal facts of war is what I want." And he said, "I have no need for cheery dreams. Facts are better than dreams." And isn't that what we need about our own life? We need to look at the man or the woman in the mirror and just confront the brutal facts in order to help others. Because we can't take other people somewhere where we haven't been ourselves. And it's often when we look in the mirror and God starts changing us that we actually start to learn what another person may need. Because until we've been there, we can't help another person. So, what have we talked about here? We've talked about we have to depend on Jesus to make disciples. We have to keep a watch on ourselves. And this is the last and the longer point is this. We have to help other people take the next step. Just take the next step. So many times in our lives we feel this shame and this guilt because we're not way over there. I was listening to a friend this week talk about that and say, I'm far behind where God wants me to be. I should be way over there. God doesn't want you to get way over there. He just wants you to take the next step to follow him. And we need people around us, church. We need people in relationship with us to help us take that next step many times because we can't see it. And as a church, that's why we're a family, because we want to help each other take that next step. I love what Robert Coleman says. He says, "You must only be one step ahead of someone to help them follow Jesus." I love that. That means no matter what step that you're in here, you can help somebody. And you say, "Well, I'm just a little infant in Jesus. Like, I'm just a little baby. What am I going to do?" Well, if there's somebody that doesn't even know Jesus, you're the perfect person to go and help them. All you have to do is be spiritually alive to help somebody that's spiritually dead, right? Just one step ahead. Just one step ahead. That's all you have to be. And so you can go to the next slide. I've read this book, and I found it tremendously helpful. It's called Disciple Shift by Jim Putman. And what I want to share with you from this book are five biblical stages of discipleship. So you could call it biblical steps or stages that we go through. In life, we go through stages, right? On Wednesday night, for some time, we've talked about different seasons of life that we go through. And life is made up of seasons. Well, so is following Jesus. It's made up of different seasons, and we grow and we change. And so I want to talk to you about those different seasons. If you should have this insert in your bulletin. And Jim, you confirmed it. I have a typo on half of the bulletins, okay? These should be numbered 1 through 5. Some of you have 6 through 10. That's a pastor's inattention to detail, okay? So number those 1 through 5 if they're not. And you see at the bottom, there's this wheel at the bottom. You see that wheel? And so go to the next slide. We could show the stages like this in a linear way, where we go from trusting Jesus and being born again to becoming an infant, a child, a young adult, then a parent. But here's what I find happens a lot of times. Many of us that have been in the past young adults in Christ or even spiritual parents, we go backwards. And we have seasons in our life where we regress. And so I kind of like the wheel better because it shows that that can happen. And it does. It does. It just happens. And so I'm going to go through this, and I think it'll be helpful if you're willing to stick with me. All right, let's get started. So what's the first stage of discipleship? Well, I would say it's kind of pre-discipleship, and it's a spiritually dead person. This is a biblical term. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." You're spiritually dead at one time. That means that you had not put your faith in the Lord Jesus. You had not been born again. What do you expect from a dead person? Anybody? What do you expect from them? Nada. Nothing. You do not expect anything from them. They are dead. I don't mean to be morbid, but in a spiritually dead person, we do not expect anything from them. So many times you see people in your life and you're like, "What's wrong with that guy? He's ignorant." Or, "Why do they do that? They're so mean." Well, they're spiritually dead. They're unaware of the God who made them. They have no relationship with Him. They do not believe in Jesus. Their heart has not been changed. That's just how it is. They're not born again. With each one of these stages, I want to give you things that these people say at these different stages, because Jesus says, out of the abundance of the mouth, excuse me, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. All right? So what are things that spiritually dead people say? "I don't believe there is a God. The Bible is just a bunch of myths." I like this one. "I've been a good person, so when I die, everything will be okay. I'll take my chances with the big man upstairs." "I'm a spiritual person, but I don't connect with any one religion." These are things that spiritually dead people say. And you can recognize it by some of those phrases. And their need, if you look at the outside of the circle, you're going to see the need that each person has in these stages. The need that this person has is for you to share the gospel with them. It's not for you to give them a lesson in morality. It is for you to share the gospel with them and tell them about how Jesus died for their sins and that He can forgive them, save them, give them a new heart. Okay. That's their need. And we pray, like John chapter 3 says, that they get born again. And their heart changes because they put their faith in Jesus. And then they become an infant. That's the second stage. A spiritual infant. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, "Like newborn infants, long for spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." Infants need food. They need to grow. They're extremely small. They need to understand biblical truth. Look at this verse next with me. Hebrews chapter 5 in verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." This is an interesting verse. This is saying that you can be a Christian for a very long time and remain an infant. Because the time that you're a Christian, or even your age in life, has no bearing on your spiritual maturity whatsoever. I've met people that were Christians for a couple years and were way more spiritually mature than people that knew Jesus for 20 years. They have stayed infants. And every one of these stages that we go through, one is not better than another. We're all growing, right? But we just want to move forward. And so an infant's life is characterized by a new faith and a new life, but there's an ignorance. If you think about an infant is ignorant, aren't they? They're uninformed about life. You have to keep them away from a hot stove. That will burn you. Stay away from that. You have to teach them the most fundamental things of life. And an infant spiritually needs to be trained by the Word, because what they've been trained by in the past is the world. So they come into the church and they bring the mindset of the world into the church. So maybe in the world they've learned to be a good consumer, right? They've learned to find the best bang for the buck. And so you come into the church, and what do you start doing? Consuming. I don't like the music in this church. It's not my favorite. I'm going to go somewhere else. I don't like the preaching, or I don't feel like my needs are being met. I'm a consumer. And they bring that into the church, and they must be trained. Here's some things that infants say. Why do I need to go to church regularly or tithe? Does the Bible say that? I know Jesus is God, but isn't karma real too? I like that one. The Trinity. Now you've really got me confused. My wife and I got baptized on the way home from church, we had an argument. I thought Jesus was supposed to fix that. You can see with an infant in Christ, there is a lot of questions, and they need their questions answered. They need information about what it means to follow Jesus. They need to be fed. Their need is for someone to come along and put their arm around them and say, I want to help you on this journey. They need models to follow. They need to learn new habits, like how to read your Bible every day, or a devotional and pray. All right, a child, third stage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, like a father with his children, Paul says that he exhorted the church in Thessalonica. And we know they were very childlike in Thessalonica. My son Elijah has moved into the child phase. he has started to learn a lot of information. He understands how germs work. And that you have to wash your hands after you go to the bathroom. This is very important. I see some of you are taking notes. It's good. It's good. He can dress himself. He's even started learning how to bathe himself. He can pour a cup of milk like he did this morning. He can talk to us using very adult language, multiple syllables. It's really amazing. And similarly, children spiritually are learning a lot of information. And they're starting to learn God's Word and what God thinks about this or that or the other thing. But they're having a hard time with something else. And that one thing can be summed up in a word: self-centeredness. Children struggle with self-centeredness. They think the world revolves around them. And children spiritually struggle with self-centeredness. The issue is not ignorance. They know what God says, but they're having a hard time with themselves. And they haven't yet learned to serve others. Here's some things that children in the faith say. I don't know if this church is meeting my needs anymore. I'm going to look for something else. By the way, I got all these from the book. I didn't make all these up. My life group is starting a new life group, and some of my friends are leaving. This stinks. I don't like all these new people coming to church because I have to park further away. I didn't like the music today. They should play more contemporary music or more of the old hymns that I like. Nobody ever says hi to me in church. Nobody ever calls me to see how I'm doing. The pastor doesn't even care about me. He walked right past me this morning in the hall. I've never heard that. The actions and attitudes of a child in the faith are self-centered. And as I read these different things that children say, I read them in the book and I thought, I've said those things. I've said all those things before. And I've heard other people say those things, and it's natural to be there. It's a step, right? It's a stage in growing. And what the primary need for people that are spiritual children are to develop strong relationships with mature children. They need to learn to depend on God. They need to learn to live not out of their feelings, but out of God's word, as we sang, standing on the promises today. They need to learn to stand on God's promises and on his word. And if he said it, that settles it. They need to learn to do things for the right reasons, not to get things in return or to make someone happy with them, but because they are just following what Jesus did for them. They really need to learn, and this sums it all up in one word, they need to learn how to be a servant for others. A servant. Let's move on to young adults. We're getting there, guys. Young adults. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14 speaks to the young men in the church, and he says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Young adults are making this shift from being self-focused to being God-focused, from being self-focused to others-focused. And in their relationships, they're learning how to be less critical of others around them, less critical of people in their church, less critical of those in their world. They're learning to be less judgmental. And they have this desire to serve. They believe that God made them for a purpose. And they want to be used by God in the purpose that he's made them. They may join the worship team, or they may join the children's ministry, or teach a kid's Sunday school class, or go on mission trips, or serve people in their neighborhood, talk about their faith. They have a daily devotion time with God. And they are learning what it means to be faithful to a life group, or whatever you want to call it, Sunday school class, whatever, and they're learning how to be faithful to a service position in the church. They can be counted on. Their life is characterized by God-centeredness, other-centeredness, and service. The things that young adults may say are these. In my daily devotions, I came across something that I have a question about. I really want to go on a mission trip. I know I'm ready for it because I believe God has great plans for me. I love it when my life group leader lets me lead discussion. And I love that moment when I see the people in the class get it. And God brings us all together to see things the way he sees them. Brandon and Tiffany missed life group this week, and so I called them to see if they're okay. Their kids had the flu, so I think that our life group should bring them a meal. The primary need of a young adult is they need a place to serve. They need an environment to do ministry in. They need a spiritual mentor. They need encouragement, accountability. One of the big things they need is boundaries. Because often they say yes to everything. Yes, I can do that. I can do that. I'm Johnny on the spot. I'll take care of that. You know, they need to be told, do a couple things well, okay? You don't have to do everything. That's what they need. And when they get hurt, and this is really important, because anybody that does any kind of ministry and serves anybody is going to get hurt. People are going to hurt you. They need somebody to process that hurt with so they don't get cynical and critical, because that's really easy to do. You got it? You got young adult? Let's go to the last one. a parent. Now, I could have substituted this phase and just said a spiritual adult. Why would we say a spiritual parent? Because a mature person spiritually makes other disciples. They make children in the faith. So we must say a spiritual parent. Again, if someone comes to me and they say, I'm a spiritually mature person, and they're not making other disciples, I'll say, you are not yet a spiritually mature person. Spiritual parents are focused on God's kingdom, not their own. Spiritual parents show a mindfulness of the needs of less mature disciples. That's key. There's a mindfulness. They start to see people, and they don't just see them for who they are on the outside. They see where God wants to take them. They see where they could be with God's help. That's what a spiritual parent begins to see. Just like a parent that has kids, they're like, I have great plans for my kids. They're so gifted and talented in these things. They would be awesome at this. A spiritual parent sees that in others and wants to help them take that next step. Things that spiritual parents say, I want to help a guy at work who asked me a Bible question. Will you pray for me as I share about God's design for marriage and family? Most important discipleship that I can do is with my kids at home. Would you hold me accountable to having a daily devotion time with my kids? A spiritual parent says this, I have a young adult in my life group who is ready to be an apprentice leader. I'm so excited about that. It won't be long before we're sending him out to start a new life group. It's awesome. That's what a spiritual parent says. The needs of spiritual parents are these. They need to be released to make disciples in the church. They need peer relationships for accountability and encouragement. They need to be linking arm in arm with other people, doing it together and feeling like they're on a team with others to make disciples. This is really important. They need to learn to delegate and stop doing everything themselves, but hand it off to someone else and to watch them grow. They need to be encouraged, celebrated. Okay, did you get them? Five stages. Again, it's like a circle. I like the circle because sometimes, and you guys have all seen it, we'll see people that are spiritual young adults or even parents that regress back to a childlike state. And we have to realize where we are, don't we? I think this is helpful. And so maybe I just want to ask you this. What are you going to do with this? How do we make disciples? We're going to keep talking about it. How do we make disciples today? I just want you to see we got to depend on Jesus. We got to keep a watch on ourselves, and we got to help people take the next step, whatever that step is. And this little guide, this little diagram will help you see what is the next step that a person needs to take. I think that some of you think that your child's growth in godliness is all on you. And maybe that child's grown, right? And you think it's all on you. You think that your husband or your wife, and you think their growth in godliness is all on you. Your friend, your coworker, I just want to say it's not. All right, there's three parts. There's my part, there's their part, and there's God's part. It's not all on you. We need to depend on the grace of the Lord Jesus today. Maybe you even just need to call out to him and say, God, I'm dependent on you. I need you to work. I'm gonna stop being so stressed out trying to fix everything. And I'm just going to give them to you. I'm going to do my part, and I'm going to give them to you.